Great. Well, just as any parents do rejoin us, do take up a pew Bible. We're going to turn to God's Word and read it together now. And look up Zephaniah, which, if you're anything like me, you need the contents for, but I'm going to tell you it's on page 946. Zephaniah chapter 3, not a book perhaps often turned to. Right towards the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3. Going to be two short readings this morning, so we'll have to get our thumbs all ready to hold bookmarks. Zephaniah chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 14 on page 946, if you've got a pew Bible. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning there, right at the bottom of the page, verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Do leave a thumb there and flick right ahead to page 1184 and Colossians chapter 3. So he leaves Zephaniah chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, page 1184. We'll look at both in a moment again, but Colossians chapter 3, page 1184, and I'm going to read again the bottom of that page, verse 15. So page 1184, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God Father through him. Well, let's pray as we look at these two verses, sections of the Bible together. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for your word that speaks to us, tells us what we're like, tells us what you're like. And we thank you that you're so clear. We have such reason, knowing who you are and what you've done, such reason to sing. And so we pray this morning that as we just think about this topic, rather than going through a chapter and verse, you'd still our hearts to hear more of what you'd say. And that when permissions and guidelines lift and we can all sing, we'd be clear as to why. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do be flicking back to the verses in Zephaniah chapter 3, page 946, if you've closed it. And we're going to look at those first. But as we do that, I'm reminded, it was Joni Mitchell, wasn't it, who sang, "Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone?" She is right. Lots of us have been saying the same throughout COVID, and on Sundays, especially about singing. Who knew so many of us actually were just bursting to rip off the masks and sing, to join in and sing? We have missed singing. It was lovely last week just to have a couple of verses outside together on the grass to give us a reminder and a taste of when the masks come off. And God's people have always sung when they gather together. And on Sundays, or on any day that they meet, about a third of any Sunday service in most churches is spent singing. And there's time and energy behind the scenes to be ready for Sunday's singing. We don't just press play on a CD, the thought and the practice and what goes on. So we're ready to sing. But we're right to pause while we can't sing and ask, why do we sing? And what for? Do we really need to? Well, as we go through the Bible, and we won't look at them all now, the Bible has over 400 references about singing. And actually, of those, there are 50 commands for the Lord's people to sing. Instructions. It's what we're to do. And then right in the middle of our Bibles, we've got the Book of Psalms. It's a collection of 150 songs. We've got the lyrics, not the melody. But all in all, there's lots God has to say about singing and his people being in song. We're not going to look at them all now. But just for this morning, three purposes of our singing and two practical suggestions for us to think about. Three purposes to start with. We sing to praise, to pray, and to proclaim. Firstly, we sing to praise, and we're here in Zephaniah. A tiny bit of background. These words from Zephaniah, they come after sort of 2.5 chapters of a very bleak, candid sermon from Zephaniah. But there's this single ray of hope that breaks through the storm clouds of God's judgment that he warns of. It's this sun, the sun in the sky of God's salvation that he says will burst on the earth. And so God says to his people, verse 14, so sing. Why? Well, he reminds us, verse 15, the Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Verse 16, do not fear. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. See, they're commanded, sing. But they're reminded, why? Warrior, yet savior. Judgment, yet mercy. Lofty Lord, yet present. And it's not just the roll call of the Lord's names here or titles. It's not just who he is, but what he's like. Look what we're told. He delights in and loves his people. You see what Zephaniah is trying to say of this Lord on high? He delights in and loves his people. And when we sing, this is extraordinary. Had you ever spotted this in the Bible before? That when we sing, we're told we're simply his backing vocals. Because verse 17, he is already rejoicing over his people in song. I think I'd ever really come across those words and thought about them until this week. Can you imagine that? The Lord rejoicing over you, us, with song. God's people are told, sing by the God who sings. We're told to rejoice with the God who rejoices with us. We sing to praise who he is and what he's done. Words for them, thinking about the judgment coming through the enemy states, coming to take them, they would be saved, pointing forward to the great enemy we need not fear, sin and death dealt with. In Christ, we sing. We praise. Now, of course, praising God, as it says here, is not limited only to singing, but it is to be part of our singing. The Old Testament repeatedly calls for it. It gives templates for it, particularly in the Psalms. And the New Testament, as we've read and we'll come to in Colossians 3, expects it. It's what we do when we gather. And we'll look at it a bit more later. But it's clear that we sing our praises to God, who demands and desires but deserves praise because of who he is and what he's done. I'm sure we've all seen when a footballer, pick your favourite sport, they score a goal and they run to the corner flag with their hand to their ear to the crowds, or when the crowds return, or they do some sort of inappropriate dance moves and maybe get a yellow card, but they're just crying out for the fans' praise. Or maybe if sport's not your thing, you can picture the soloist at the end of some breathtaking recital, even amongst the whole orchestra. And they stand, and there's a standing ovation for them taking the praise that you could say in that moment they demand as they stand there, and they desire, but they deserve. And often the crowd in the sports stadium or Royal Albert Hall, wherever it is, can't help but burst into cheer and applaud, even sing in response to what we've seen or heard. The scripture tells us God is love, and his demonstration of that is seen at the cross. It's where we see the warrior become saviour, the judge be merciful, the Lord be present. And so Christians sing to praise. It might be we get a bit twitchy as well when we see these commands. And yet we're to remember it's not just sort of a man or the Lord on his throne laying out instruction, but it's the God on the cross, worthy of praise. But I am very glad it is repeatedly commanded in Scripture, aren't you? Because if you are anything like me, then joyful praise doesn't always come easily. As the children said, we sing when we're happy, when we're excited, when we feel it. And life doesn't always feel it. The Bible's very clear there are forces pitted against us, earthly and spiritual, internal and external. And so if me left to myself, you left to yourself, I think our praises would just dry up, wouldn't they? Both in word and especially in song. Life is busy, overwhelming, hard. And so lest we forget who he is and what he's like and dry up, Christians are commanded, we gather to sing to praise him. Secondly, we also sing to pray. Now, like our praise, prayers, of course, aren't limited to songs only. Bex spoke our prayers to us just now. She didn't sing our prayers to us. We can pray in all sorts of ways, together and apart. But like our praise, we do pray when we sing. That is part of what we're doing. And so the Bible's songbook, I read from Psalm 95 with the children, the Bible's songbook is that whole book of Psalms, 150 of them. And in there we find all sorts of songs, songs of praise and of promise and of prayer and lament, just great sorrow and pouring out of heart. And most, if not all of them, can be said or sung as prayers. But perhaps just for this morning, it is those 42 laments, 42 of the 150 are laments, songs of just such profound sorrow that so often give us the words to pray in song when perhaps we've got none. We're just all out of what to say to God. Take the words of Psalm 88. I was pointed to these by a man who gave his testimony on a conference I was on, who in the mid of his career as a pastor with a big church in Australia came crashing down with extremely aggressive depression, completely blindsided in his late 40s, having never thought he was inclined or having struggled in the past. And he said with tears in his eyes, when he said, what got him through? Well, I'm really glad for the last verse of Psalm 88, which says, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. See, he was glad because the psalm gave him words to say to the Lord when he had none. Words which are there in a song, which instill our songs and inspire our songs today as we sing them. When we have no words to pray, often in lament, the psalmist says, take mine. Now, ultimately, this is a psalm that is most perfectly sung by Jesus. It points to him. It's fulfilled in him. But they are, as I say, words that God has so graciously given his people that when life is that dark and hard and we have no idea what to pray, what to sing, God says in his word, I know how you feel. Here's what to say to me. Isn't that extraordinary that God would do that? When you've no words, I understand, take mine. Pray this. We pray when we sing. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther said, where will you find deeper, more sorrowful, more pitiful words of sadness than these psalms? When they speak of fear and hope, they use words no painter could depict for your fear and hope. No Cicero or any other orator could portray them. And that they speak these words to God and with God, this I repeat, friends, is the best of all. Words to God and with God, for God's people, from God, and for God. These are the words God gives for his people when we've no words left to pray. And so wonderfully we have these words to engage our emotions, whether it's in word, but also as we think about when we sing on a Sunday in song. And so our singing isn't a need to manipulate our emotions as we sing. We don't get the violins out sort of doing that shrill top string, whichever one it is, at a certain point of tension in the sermon. We don't manipulate our emotions. We don't need to. We engage our emotions, equipping our emotions to be shaped and informed by God's word. Now, of course, we don't just sing laments in the Psalms. We don't just sing the Psalms. Many of our songs are indeed prayers. Often the service leader will say, let's sing this song, particularly as a prayer. But it is a moment where, as we gather on a Sunday to sing, the created before our Creator, we lift our voices to the Lord in one voice, God's children, calling in song to their Father. We pray in song. We praise, we pray. And then lastly, before the practical suggestions, we proclaim, which I think we all remember with a slide, with the, another slide, I think, that's the proclaimers, that's how we remember. Let's just turn ahead to Colossians chapter 3 for this last little bit. Colossians chapter 3, that was page 1184 if you lost your thumb, or lost your page with your thumb, I hope your thumb's still there. Colossians chapter 3. And let me just read again. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This letter from Paul to the church in Colossae is absolutely tremendous. Do go home and read it. Read Zephaniah 2. And as you read this letter to the Colossians, Paul's longing, it's clear, is that as he closes out, and particularly in this verse, is that the message of Christ, that is the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done, that message will dwell deeply amongst the church family gathered as this letter is read. And they're told how they can do that by teaching and admonishing, correcting each other, keeping each other going in Christ. And they do that through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit as they sing with gratitude to God. You see, so Paul doesn't just say, if I put it in modern parlance, you know, guys, please pick good Spotify playlists for your commute as you go home. He doesn't just say, make sure you've got good songs to hum along in the bath. No, he says, the wonderful thing is that when you gather on a Sunday and sing, this is what you're doing together. It's more of what we heard about a couple of weeks ago, about being devoted to each other in Acts chapter 2, wasn't it? The corporate sense of what we do by being together. We sing truth, yes, to God and to each other. Its purpose is that we build one another up in God. We proclaim to each other that message of Christ. And that is not to say that the sung word is more important than the spoken word. Just go through just the New Testament. At no point did Jesus or the apostles turn to the crowds saying, listen up, and burst into song as they preach. But the sung word doesn't rival the spoken word. As one writer put it, it's designed to function as its handmaid and complement. It's a way of equipping those words after the spoken word, before the spoken word, as handmaid and complement, that the message would dwell richly. Think of a bit like this. I remember as a child in the Cubs and Scouts, we'd sit around the campfire. And there'd often be those songs, perhaps you remember them, where there's a sort of call and response type songs. So they were great fun. The caller would shout something out and we'd say it back to the tune. The one I remember most is You'll Never Get to Heaven in a Bottle of Gin, which is just so wrong at all sorts of levels, isn't it, as a bunch of children around the fire, but maybe you can now hear the tune and remember the words and all the replies. The preacher, if you like, proclaims in word, and then we all proclaim together in song. And so just to be clear, I'm sure you know, the songs on a Sunday, they aren't just a leg stretch because the pews do get rather hard. better get you standing up again, let's sing then. No. Songs, if you will, are part of the sermon. It's where we proclaim to one another as we gather about what is true in Jesus. And if we're honest, and I don't need reminding, it is the songs we'll often remember Monday morning more than anything I've said. But we long for them to take more deeply the word of Christ, to dwell richly. Melodies do that. They make earworms in our heads and hearts. Friends, we've missed singing. We are very grateful to the musicians today and every week, but we miss singing, and let's pray we sing again soon. And when we do, let's remember that as we do that, we are praising and praying to God and proclaiming to each other what is wonderfully true. Just as I close, two practical implications then of why we sing. Two things. Firstly, it's about participation, not professionalism. Participation, not professionalism. I'm sure we don't need reminding that time and again, many of our friends and colleagues have gone from thinking, well, do you know what, it's quite sweet if you like to go to church, how twee, how nice for you. Those days are slightly behind us. We are more aware that we're considered weird or worse for being Christians. And so it's a great encouragement to come along on a Sunday and hear dozens of others sing. To be stood there with whatever is going on in your heart and mind, with whatever week you've left behind, and perhaps any challenges you're facing in HR or the staff room or the classroom, and hear someone else sing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found," and you think, "Me too. Me too." To hear someone else sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," and you say, "It really is." To look around and see a member of the church family who you know is going through untold illness and suffering or grieving and mourning the death of loved ones, and that you hear them singing, "It is well with my soul." And you say, "It is. Mine too." And what is so wonderful about as we participate and not look professionals, whether we sound like Pavarotti or a strangled cat, the Lord isn't asking for a concert of prose. He just delights, like any parent, at hearing his children sing. What parent says to their five-year-old as they burst into song, saying, "Oh, bit off rhythm and a bit out of key, try again." And we sing, they sing. It's why when people say, perhaps if they haven't come in, "Oh, you're a vicar, you know, what sort of church are you? Do you have a choir?" I say, "We do, about 50 adults and 30 kids. "Wow, gosh, what are you doing?" It's not quite what they meant. But we're the Christchurch choir. And so that's why the band job is to help us participate. It's to help us increase and be more involved. Their job isn't to sort of step up and we don't dim the lights and raise the white ice. They're not there to manipulate our emotions that we might sing. No, they work hard to rehearse and arrange songs to appropriately engage our emotions that we would praise and pray and proclaim in song with them. The great joy and deliberate reason of having a small band is so that as they lead us, it's our voices that become the biggest instrument in the room. We participate as opposed to being worried about being pro. And that's why we don't just sing the leaders or bands or my favorites. We also sing our least favorites, because it's about we, not me, as we've been singing over the last few weeks. We sing songs that build us all up. Might be one you think, "I do not like this one," but the words are true. It reminds me of a friend who he had an organist in his church and wanted to bring a harmony of both old hymns, which the organ played so well, and newer songs, which the organ really is not designed for. And one Sunday, after a couple of Stuart Townend songs, you might know some of his, he just went up to the organist and said, "Thank you so much for playing those songs. I really realize that is not the organ at its best, or perhaps what you enjoy playing." And he smiled and said, "I don't play for me." And my friends said, I nearly kissed him there and then. And friends, let me be clear, as we think about, as we participate, perhaps you have a song, whether it's an old favorite or from a different cultural style, and you think, Christchurch should sing that. It's true, and we need to hear it. Then please tell me or Karen, we'd love to hear it. We'd love to see how it might be used to build us up and help us participate, because we're not professionals. We're just God's children who want to sing. And secondly, and briefly, as we close, second implication is that our words matter. Our words matter. It almost sounds more obvious, too obvious to say. But just worth thinking about the implications of this is what we sing, who we sing to, and why. Therefore, the words matter. And so our service leaders, they select songs for Sunday to ensure those songs mirror the message that we all hear and reflect the tone of the passage that we're all being taught. The words matter, and they're thought about. It's why this week, Karen and I, in the diary, will sit down with our Bible open at Ecclesiastes, which we're going to come to after half term, and we'll say, what songs will help these words dwell richly as we gather? What songs will make sure, whether they're old or new ones to teach, what songs will ensure our time together on a Sunday in song, words spoken and sung, what songs will be earworms to embed God's truth? Now, of course, the tune matters. It's got to be singable, and it's got to be singable for a crowd and not just singable on your own in the car or in the shower. But it's really important it's the right song at the right point in the service. But above all, what really matters is the words. Because it's those words that contain the message of Christ. And it's that message that is to dwell richly. Friends, when we can sing again, let's pray it is only in a few weeks. Where it might well not be, but let's pray when we can sing again, we together will praise and pray and proclaim. And as we do that, let's be ready to participate. It might mean doing actions in songs for the children, but let's participate for each other, the we, not the me, because it is there that we help the gospel dwell richly amongst us. Well, let me just pray as we close, and Jenny and Becca are going to come up and sing. As we close, I'm going to read some words from Revelation chapter 5, the very last book of the Bible, picturing what awaits God's children in the new creation. The Apostle John writes, they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Father, we thank and praise you for the truth of your word and the glory of the gift of song. We thank and praise you that you long and you demand and desire and deserve our praises. We thank and praise you that as we sing, we can pray to you as your children, to our loving Father. And we know you're a Father because of all you have won for us and done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great demonstration of your love in him as seen on the cross. Thank you for the message of the gospel. We pray that you'd help us to proclaim that gospel to each other week by week as we sing. We pray you keep us going in song, that as we sing by faith now, you'd keep us going to that day when we sing with Jesus face to face. Amen.